It's going to be our last week in Jeremiah. We're closing it out today, finishing the book of this 6th century BC prophet. Jeremiah's ministry spanned over 40 years, and so he was a prophet during the reign of 5 different kings. He saw the death of his nation, the southern kingdom of Judah, which is the destruction of Jerusalem, and also the destruction of Solomon's temple. He was commissioned to be a prophet by God, and he was to be a prophet not only to the southern kingdom of Judah, but really to all the nations that surrounded Israel. It says in Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 5, as God spoke to Jeremiah, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. I ordained you a prophet to the nations." And so the bulk of the book of Jeremiah is focused to the southern kingdom of Judah, but the chapters that we have before us now, chapters 46 through 51, deal with the surrounding nations, and they're primarily prophecies against them. Many of the prophecies to Judah, the southern kingdom of Jerusalem, were prophecies trying to draw them back, chapters 2 through 45. But here in chapters 46 through 51, as we come to the close of the book, there are prophecies against these nations. Chapter 46 to Egypt, chapter 47 to the Philistines, 48 to Moab, chapter 49, Ammon, Edom, Damascus, Kedar, Hazor, Elam, and chapters 50 and 51, prophecies against Babylon. And that's what we're going to be talking about today, is the destruction or the fall of Babylon. If you remember, God used Babylon to bring punishment to his people, the southern kingdom of Judah. That's what we've been reading about through the book of Jeremiah as he's been predicting the fall of Jerusalem, that the Babylonians will come in and destroy their city and their sanctuary and take them in to captivity. Though he used them as his chastening rod, they were still responsible for their actions because they wanted to do it. And so you have the sovereignty of God and the free will of man woven in there. In Jeremiah 25, verse 12, it says, "Then it will come to pass when 70 years are completed that I will punish the king of Babylon and that nation, the land of the Chaldeans, for their iniquity, says the Lord, and I will make it a perpetual desolation." And so after God's people have been into captivity for 70 years, then God's judgment will fall upon the Babylonians. Now, we've been talking about Nebuchadnezzar's Babylon for a number of months as Jeremiah has been predicting them coming in and taking Judah into captivity. But Babylon actually has its origins way back in the book of Genesis. We go back into Genesis chapter 10, and we find that Nimrod, anybody ever heard of Nimrod? He was actually the founder of Babel, later become Babylon. In Genesis chapter 10, verses 8 through 10, it says, "Cush begot Nimrod. He began to be a mighty one on the earth. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Therefore, it is said, like Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord, and the beginning of his kingdom was Babel." Nimrod's name means "let us rebel," so you can get an idea of the kind of man that he was. And so all the way back here in the root, the very beginning of Babylon throughout the years, it became, as Expositor's Commentary put it, representing the total culture of the world apart from God, representing the total culture of the world apart from God. And that is a state of rebellion against God. As it says here in Genesis chapter 10, that he was a mighty hunter before the Lord, that's to be interpreted as a mighty rebel before the Lord. David Guzik, in quoting a Jerusalem Targum, says he was powerful in hunting and in wickedness before the Lord, for he was a hunter of the sons of men. And he said to them, "Depart from the judgment of the Lord and adhere to the judgment of Nimrod. Therefore, it is said, as Nimrod, the strong one, strong in hunting and in wickedness before the Lord." And so you see, he was trying to get the hearts and the souls of men to fear his judgment as opposed to God's judgment. "He was a most brazen offender who did not fear or hesitate to withstand God to his very face." And as it tells us in Genesis 10, the beginning of his kingdom was Babel. Genesis 10, Genesis 11, you've got the Tower of Babel. You remember they went to build a tower whose top would reach to the heavens. In Genesis chapter 11, verse 4, it says, that they said, come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower whose top is in the heavens. Let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth. The idea of a tower that's top is in heaven is a tower whose top is dedicated to the worship of the host of heaven, the sun, the moon, and the stars, and the angelic force. The Tower of Babel was a ziggurat, which is an ancient Mesopotamian temple tower consisting of a lofty pyramidal structure built in successive stages with outside staircases and a shrine at the top. And the intention was to follow the zodiac and to communicate with heaven or have understanding of the heavens. It was Warren Wiersbe that said the Babylonian system has in one way or another given birth to all false religions. It's an interesting statement, isn't it? The Babylonian system, going all the way back to Genesis 10 and 11, is the seat or the origin of all false religious systems. Nimrod, who founded Babylon, had a wife known as Semiramis, who founded the secret religious rites of the Babylonian mysteries, according to accounts outside the Bible. Semiramis had a son with an alleged miraculous conception who was given the name Tammuz, and the worship of Baal is related to the worship of Tammuz. And so as you start getting your focus in to Babylon, you see again that it represents that which is anti-God. Okay, that which is turning away from God as far as the true worship of God goes, but also those who are in rebellion against God and against his ways. Again, as Expositor says, it may be said that Babylon represents the total culture of the world apart from God. And so we find the origin of Babylon in the book of Genesis. We find the ultimate destruction of Babylon, not here in Jeremiah 50, 6th century BC Babylon, but we find the ultimate destruction of Babylon in the book of Revelation, chapters 17 and 18, where the system ultimately will go down. The Apostle John in Revelation chapter 17, he sees a woman that is sitting on a scarlet-covered beast. And in Revelation 17, verse 5, he says, and on her forehead a name was written, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and of the abominations of the earth. Now, harlotry in the Bible oftentimes is taken in a spiritual sense. When the children of Israel would turn away from the Lord and serve the false gods of the land, it was referred to as adultery, and the idea is a spiritual adultery. They're not being faithful to the Lord. They're being unfaithful in serving these pagan gods. Now, Babylon here has on her forehead written, the mother of harlots, okay? And so you can go back to that statement that Warren Wiersbe said, that in Babylon you can find the seat or the beginning of all the false religious systems. And so as we read about the destruction of Babylon, we're going to make comparisons between Jeremiah and also the book of Revelation. Now, in Revelation, many commentators interpret Babylon as both a religious and a commercial system. Revelation 17 as a religious system, Revelation 18 as a commercial system, is not to take away from the suggestion that this is a literal city that will go down. But I think the point is that it is certainly defined as an anti-God system that is going to fall and go down. And so Babylon, that's what we're looking at today. We see the origin in Genesis, chapters 10 and 11. We see the ultimate destruction in Revelation, chapters 17 and 18. But throughout the body of Scripture, we see whole chapters dedicated to Babylon and speaking about its ultimate demise and destruction. In Isaiah chapters 13 and 14, Isaiah chapter 21 and 47, here in Jeremiah 50 and 51, also in the book of Ezekiel. And so throughout the prophets, you have them speaking concerning the ultimate destruction of Babylon. It is interesting, as we're talking about Babylon, again, anti-God, enemies of the people of God, it's interesting to look at the prophecy in Isaiah 14, where Isaiah is talking about the ultimate fall of the king of Babylon. And it's a scripture that's going to be familiar to you, where he's talking about the fall of the king of Babylon, and it seems to telescope beyond Isaiah's day to the spiritual force, or beyond the earthly king of Babylon to the spiritual force that's behind the king of Babylon, and that is Satan himself. When you think about it, when you go back to the origination of the false religious systems, who better to be behind that than Satan himself to steer people away from the Lord? And so look at this in Isaiah chapter 14, verses 12 through 15, how it says, "How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning, how you are cut down to the ground, you who weaken the nations. For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet you shall be brought down to Sheol, to the lowest depths of the pit." Can you see, whereas this is talking about the king of Babylon, that it goes beyond the earthly king into the spiritual force behind that earthly king, Satan himself, who wanted to be like God, worshiped like God is, but ultimately he will be cast down and his end will be in, ultimately, in the lake of fire. And so to make that connection, the spiritual force behind the ruler of this system, which is anti-God, it reminds us of what the Apostle John said in 1 John 5:19, where he said, "We know that we are of God and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one." The whole world lies under the sway or the power or the influence of the wicked one. And guys, it doesn't take a rocket scientist to figure that out, does it? That our world is heavily influenced by Satan. All we have to do is take a brief scan of what's going on in our very day, and we see the injustices, and we see the immorality, and we see the perversion, and it's all around us, a representation of that which is anti-God, and what we find in the scriptures. It's challenging, isn't it, to live a life separated unto the Lord when you've got this kind of stuff that is floating all around you. Very difficult. Again, expositors, it may be said that Babylon represents the total culture of the world apart from God. And so, as we look at the prediction of the fall of Babylon in these chapters, we're going to keep this in mind, and we're going to look at parallels between the fall of Babylon in 6th century BC and the ultimate fall of Babylon in the end, as recorded in Revelation chapters 17 and 18. And we're going to see parallels and connections there. It's important to make the comment that in the book of Revelation, you have 404 verses, but scholars tell us that there's anywhere from a conservative standing from 550 to 800 references or allusions back to the Old Testament. How about that? Of the 400 or so verses in Revelation, you have 550 to 800 references back into the Old Testament. That means on average, you have anywhere from 1 to 2 references per verse on average in the book of Revelation back to the Old Testament. You know what that tells us about interpreting the book of Revelation? We need to know what's in the Old Testament. We need to let the Bible interpret the Bible. When I was a new Christian, like I think a lot of new Christians, one of the first things I wanted to do is I want to read the book of Revelation. I want to understand the book of Revelation. Why? Because it's filled with such imagery, and admittedly, it's got a lot of symbolism in it, similes and metaphors. And, you know, it could be your guess is as good as mine as far as what that means, unless we recognize again that of the 400 verses that are in the book of Revelation, scholars say that there's between 550 and 800 allusions back to the Old Testament. And we're going to catch some of those parallels today as we compare Jeremiah 50 and 51, as Jeremiah predicts and prophesies of the fall of 6th century BC Babylon to Revelation 17 and 18, where the ultimate Babylon, the anti-God, will be destroyed and gone. And so we're in chapter 50. We'll take it up right there and we'll get the nutshell of what it's at. And then chapters 50 and 51 of Jeremiah, 110 verses here. So we're going to be scanning over it. We're not going to be reading every verse, but we'll get the gist of what Jeremiah is saying. Jeremiah chapter 50, "The word that the Lord spoke against Babylon and against the land of the Chaldeans by Jeremiah the prophet. Declare among the nations, proclaim and set up a standard. Proclaim, do not conceal it. Say, Babylon is taken. Bel is shamed." Bel, a Babylonian deity. "Merodach," or Marduk, another Babylonian god, "is broken in pieces. Her idols are humiliated. Her images are broken in pieces. For out of the north, a nation comes up against her, which shall make her land desolate, and no one shall dwell therein. They shall move, they shall depart, both man and beast. And so the word of Jeremiah against Babylon, Babylon is going down. There's really two, if you could outline Jeremiah 50 and 51, there's two messages that are being sent. Number one, Babylon will fall. Number two, God's people are going to be set free. So number one, in the first three verses here, Babylon is going down. And we find from verse three that the one who's going to take Babylon down in the sixth century is coming out of the north. Verse three, for out of the north, a nation comes up against her. Now, in chapters 50 and 51, two times we're told who that nation is that comes up and takes Babylon down. Go ahead and turn to chapter 51, verse 11, and you'll see one of those instances. Chapter 51, verse 11. It says, make the arrows bright, gather the shields. The Lord has raised up the spirit of the kings of the Medes. For his plan is against Babylon to destroy it, because it is the vengeance of the Lord, the vengeance for his temple. And so as we know, and as history has told us, it was the Medo-Persian Empire that took down the Babylonian Empire. And so those that would come from the north, a reference to the Medes, the nations, the Medo-Persian Empire that will come and take down Babylon. So in these chapters, number one, Babylon will fall, but also number two, in Babylon's fall, God's people will be freed. Chapter 50, verse 4. In those days, and in that time, says the Lord, the children of Israel shall come, they and the children of Judah together. With continual weeping, they shall come and seek the Lord their God. They shall ask the way of Zion with their faces toward it, saying, come and let us join ourselves to the Lord in a perpetual covenant that will not be forgotten. And so you have, notice in verse 4, the children of Israel and the children of Judah. Remember the divided kingdom, 10 tribes in the north, 2 tribes in the south, Israel and Judah, saying they will come and they will ask the way to Zion, oftentimes synonymous with Jerusalem. And they will come here with weeping. I think the idea is they're coming with heartfelt repentance as they come back into their national homeland, saying, the end of verse 5, come and let us join ourselves to the Lord in a perpetual covenant that will not be forgotten, an everlasting covenant. Let's join ourselves to God. Do you remember when we were in Jeremiah 31 and God predicted that he was going to bring a new covenant to the house of Israel and the house of Judah? And we talked about that. A covenant that was different from the old covenant that God entered into Israel with on Mount Sinai under Moses, a covenant that was predicated upon man's obedience. Man obeys, he's blessed. Man disobeys, he's judged. God's saying, I'm going to bring a new covenant. And he says specifically to the house of Israel and the house of Judah, Jeremiah 31:31, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. This is a covenant that you and I are benefiting from today. It's a covenant that was inaugurated some 2,000 years ago at Calvary's cross, where Jesus died for the sin of the world. And it's a covenant that we are benefiting from, in that our sins are forgiven and we have a relationship with the Lord. A covenant that was meant, directed initially towards the house of Israel and the house of Judah, a covenant that will ultimately be realized by Israel herself. And so the two concepts in Jeremiah 50 and 51, Babylon will fall, the enemies of God will fall, and the people of God will be set free. Let's move on to verse 8. Verse 8, God saying to his people, move from the midst of Babylon, go out of the land of the Chaldeans, and be like the rams before the flocks. For behold, I will raise and cause to come up against Babylon an assembly of great nations from the north country. And they shall array themselves against her. From there she shall be captured. Their arrows shall be like those of an expert warrior. None shall return in vain. And Chaldea shall become plunder. All who plunder her shall be satisfied, says the Lord. And so as we're talking about Babylon and the Chaldeans, oftentimes that's synonymous as well. We're talking about the Babylonians. In verse 8, God's word to his people is move from the midst of Babylon. go out of the land of the Chaldeans. You need to get out of there. Why? Because God's judgment is going to fall. And so it's a call for them to come out, a call for them to leave. We start now to look at the different sections where God is calling his people out of Babylon. This is the first of three in chapters 50 and 51. Turn to chapter 51, verse 6. 51, verse 6. Flee from the midst of Babylon, and everyone save his life. Do not be cut off in her iniquity, for this is the time of the Lord's vengeance. He shall recompense her. God's judgment is falling, so God's people flee from the midst of Babylon. Look at chapter 51, verse 45. Jeremiah 51, 45. My people, go out of the midst of her, and let everyone deliver himself from the fierce anger of the Lord. And so God is calling his people to come out of her because his judgment is going to fall. Now let's take a look at the parallel that we see in the book of Revelation. In the book of Revelation, chapter 18, verse 4, John said, I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins, unless you receive of her plagues. Why? Well, because God's judgment is going to fall upon Babylon in the last days and utterly destroy her. And so there's a call for God's people to come out. There's an application of this for us today. Again, remember that Babylon represents, if you will, from Genesis to Revelation, Babylon represents that which is anti-God. And it's all around us. As we mentioned, the devil is the one who is influencing this world system. There's a call for the people of God to come out from her midst. What does that mean? It means to be separated unto God. God said, be holy because I am holy. What that means is be separate. Don't be like this system that is being influenced by the devil. I tell you what, it takes a lot of effort to do that because it's all around us. All you have to do is turn on the television set. You know, we have to monitor our commercials as we're watching a football game. Why? Because of the type of commercials that come on there. You know, I've been reading, and maybe you have too, that the FCC is looking at lightening the ban on profanity and nudity on regular television. They're considering input from the public. If you have the opportunity to give your input, I would encourage you to do that because we have enough problems as it is doing that. I remember my kids warned me, why do they put that kind of stuff on TV? And the answer is because people like to see it. Okay? That's part of the sin nature that we're drawn towards that. And so we need to make a conscious decision to remove ourselves from that, to guard ourselves from that, because I tell you what, the mind is like the old cameras. Remember when they had the film in it? And when those images come through the lens of the eye gate, they are forever imprinted upon your mind, are they not? And they come up at the worst times, let me tell you. So we need to do whatever we can to separate ourselves from the world, the system of the world, and separate ourselves unto God. A call for God's people to come out from among her. And now, let's look at verse 14 of this chapter. Babylon is going to fall, chapter 50, verse 14. It says, put yourselves in array against Babylon all around. All you who bend the bow, shoot at her, spare no arrows. For she has sinned against the Lord. Shout against her all around. She has given her hand. Her foundations have fallen. Her walls are thrown down. For it is the vengeance of the Lord. Take vengeance on her as she has done, so do to her. As Babylon has done, so you do to her. In other words, repay her. Psalm 137, verse 8. It says, O daughter of Babylon, who are to be destroyed, happy the one who repays you as you have served us. And we see a similar thought as well in the book of Revelation. And this is what we're doing. We're making those connections, the parallels between the repayment in this case against Babylon, 6th century BC, and the cry to repay Babylon, commercial Babylon, in Revelation 18, verse 6, where it says, render to her just as she rendered to you, and repay her double according to her works. In the cup which she has mixed, mix double for her. So we have the fall of Babylon, repay her for what she's done. And again, the second thought is we've got the redemption of God's people. Read on in chapter 50, verse 17, where it says, Israel is like scattered sheep. The lions have driven him away. First, the king of Assyria devoured him. Now, at last, this Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, has broken his bones. You remember this northern kingdom of Israel went into captivity in 722 BC, the hand of the Assyrians, and the southern kingdom of Judah, the hand of Nebuchadnezzar's Babylon in 586, verse 18. Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will punish the king of Babylon and his land, as I have punished the king of Assyria, but I will bring back Israel to his home. And he shall feed on Carmel and Bashan. His soul shall be satisfied on Mount Ephraim and Gilead. These are places in central and northern Israel. In those days and in that time, says the Lord, the iniquity of Israel shall be sought, but there shall be none. And the sins of Judah, but they shall not be found, for I will pardon those whom I preserve. Again, the fall of Babylon, but the redemption of God's people. At that time, they're going to seek out the iniquity of Israel, but they won't be able to find it. Looking for the sinner, oh, we can't find it. Why? Because God has pardoned their sin. He's completely wiped them, their sin, that is, out of the way. And that's the beauty, really, and that's the essential element of this new covenant that God had promised to Israel and Judah. Again, a covenant that you and I are benefiting from today. In Jeremiah 31, verse 34, it says, for I will forgive their iniquity and their sin I will remember no more. How about that? That's what makes Christianity, that's what makes the gospel attractive, is that you and I can have a clean slate. Whew. How many want a clean slate to just wipe everything you've done completely off of the etch-a-sketch or the dry erase board so that you can stand clean before the Lord? Listen to these verses, Isaiah 43:25. I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. How about that? God has forgiven them so much that he doesn't remember the things that we've done wrong. Micah 7:19. He will again have compassion on us and will subdue our iniquities. You will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. And I love this concept, a sign, no fishing allowed. All our sins cast in the depths of the sea, not to be retrieved again. Why? Because they've been completely forgiven. This is the key factor of the covenant God would make with Israel and Judah, a covenant that you and I are benefiting from today, that we can be, that we are, through Jesus Christ, forgiven of our sin. Glorious news. Glorious news. So, Babylon will fall. God's people will be freed. Let's jump ahead to chapter 51. Again in verse 6, the call to flee out of the midst of Babylon. Jeremiah 51, verse 6. Flee from the midst of Babylon, and everyone save his life. Do not be cut off in her iniquity, for this is the time of the Lord's vengeance. He shall recompense her. Verse 7. Babylon was a golden cup in the Lord's hand that made all the earth drunk. The nations drank her wine, therefore the nations are deranged. Babylon has suddenly fallen and been destroyed. Wail for her. Take balm for her pain. Perhaps she may be healed. We would have healed Babylon, but she is not healed. Forsake her and let us go, everyone, to his own country, for her judgment reaches to heaven and is lifted up to the skies. And so again, judgment is coming, so flee out of the midst of Babylon. Verse 7, though Babylon was a golden cup in the Lord's hand. Now this imagery of the cup we see throughout the prophets, and the idea is that God's wrath, if you will, would be in the cup, and he would make the nations drink of it. Okay, and so it's a statement of his wrath is coming upon the nations. But here in verse 7, it's saying that Babylon was that golden cup in the Lord's hand. And again, God used this nation, Babylon, to not only be the chastening rod against his people, because his people deserved it. Okay, we don't want to forget that. They had sinned and they deserved this chastening. But Babylon was also the chastening rod, or the hammer, as we read in these passages, against the surrounding nations, all right? So this concept of drinking the wrath of God being given to the nations so that they would drink, and here in this case, Babylon was the one executing that. Let's again look at our parallel. In the New Testament, in Revelation chapter 17, as John sees this woman sitting on the scarlet-covered beast, he begins to describe this woman. Revelation chapter 17, verse 4, the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls, having in her hand a golden cup full of abominations and the filthiness of her fornication. So as we get this concept here of the nations are going to drink of the cup, that same imagery applied here, what's inside of this cup is the abominations that she brings. Do you see that? Her fornications. Revelation 18:3, it says, "For all the nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. The kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth have become rich through the abundance of her luxury." Again, you've got to put your mind in the idea of spiritual fornication, where it's anti-God turning against him. Notice all the nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. Okay, what is in the cup is what she has done, what she is offering, what she is influencing the rest of the world, and that is going to translate and ultimately become wrath poured out upon them. Okay, and so we come back to that same concept of this system that is anti-God, that is influencing the world, that the devil is behind. 1 John 5:19, the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one, the power and the influence. And so the cup, now verse 8, Babylon has suddenly fallen and been destroyed. We see similar terminology in Isaiah. We see similar terminology in Revelation chapter 18, verse 2, where it says, "And he cried mightily with a loud voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, why has Babylon fallen? Because God's judgment is poured out upon them." Why? What did Babylon do? Revelation 14:8 tells us, "Another angel followed, saying, Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she has made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication." Can you see that in the imagery here? Judgment coming upon them because of their negative influence to the rest of the world. And so this is why, number one, Babylon will ultimately go down and finally go down. But number two, remember again, just like we see here in Jeremiah, it's the redemption, it's the freeing of God's people. Now, as we put all of this together and we look at the ultimate fall of Babylon, as we're reading in the book of Revelation, chapter 17, chapter 18, guess what we have in chapter 19 of the book of Revelation? It's the second coming of Jesus Christ. And so you have him coming and setting up his kingdom, and what I like to refer to as him turning the world right side up, because we live in an upside down world right now. Okay, so this judgment coming upon them ultimately in the last day, and the parallel that we see here. And so we read of the cup, we read of Babylon falling, and we read of the people wailing for her. Verse 8 again. Babylon has suddenly fallen and been destroyed. And then the call, wail for her. Why cry for Babylon? Well, notice what it says. Take balm for her pain. Perhaps she may be healed. Well, why would you want to heal that? It comes back again, answering the same question that my kids brought up. Why would they put that kind of stuff on TV? It's because people like to see it. That's what the people want. And so people will wail at the fall of Babylon. Again, we go to Revelation chapter 18, verses 9 and 10, where it says, "The kings of the earth who committed fornication and lived luxuriously with her will weep and lament for her when they see the smoke of her burning standing at a distance for fear of her torment, saying, 'Alas, alas, that great city Babylon, that mighty city, for in 1 hour your judgment has come.'" And so wailing, why? Because they're not going to be rich off her anymore. Because this system that has brought forth a great materialism and immorality and ungodliness, which they liked, which they benefited from is going to be completely wiped out and gone in that day. In 1 hour, it'll be destroyed. And it's not hard for us to realize that that could happen. I've been talking a lot in a figurative sense today, but it doesn't take away from the strong possibility and likelihood that we're talking about a literal city in the last days that will be destroyed, a seat of this, the whole world influence, but a seat of this. And to think about a destruction of a great city in 1 hour is not hard to imagine after we've experienced 9/11. And with a very short time period, we saw Manhattan turn completely upside down. And when you look at Zechariah chapter 14, also the war in Ezekiel 38 and 39, there seems to be a hint of some kind of nuclear exchange, which makes perfect sense in the day and age that we live in, that would take place. And so it's not hard to imagine standing at a great distance for fear of her torment to see this great city go down, this great city that influences, that represents from the beginning, Genesis, until the ultimate end in Revelation, this anti-God system that God's people are called to remove themselves from and be separate. Verse 9 of Jeremiah 51. We would have healed Babylon, but she is not healed. Forsake her and let us go, everyone, to his own country. For her judgment reaches to heaven and is lifted up to the skies. God looks down, and it's time to rain judgment upon this system, as he rained judgment, if you remember, in the past, upon Sodom and Gomorrah. And so it is reached up into the heavens, the parallel, Revelation 18, verse 5, for her sins have reached to heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. So as we're just going through, you can kind of see these parallels that are bouncing between 6th century BC, fall of Babylon, and the ultimate destruction in days that are yet future. Let's jump way ahead in chapter 51 to verses 47 and 48. Therefore, behold, the days are coming that I will bring judgment on the carved images of Babylon. Her whole land shall be ashamed, and all her slain shall fall in her midst. Then the heavens and the earth and all that is in them shall sing joyously over Babylon, for the plunderers shall come to her from the north, says the Lord. Then the heavens and the earth and all that is in them shall sing joyously, looking forward to the time where righteousness will reign upon the earth. How many are tired of the injustices that we see in the world today and the hurt against the innocent? How many are looking forward to a day when Jesus will return and he will rule and reign in righteousness? At that time, heaven will rejoice and the earth will rejoice as well. And so as we're reading this in Jeremiah 51, again, we see the parallel. And as we come to the end of Revelation 18, verse 20, it says, rejoice over her, O heaven, and you holy apostles and prophets, for God has avenged you on her. It's time for you all, heaven and earth, to rejoice. Why? Because God has come and he's put an end to man's ungodly rule upon the earth. Aren't these pictures cool? These pictures came from a digital artist named Ted Larson. He's got a CD on Revelation, a CD on Zechariah and Ezekiel and stuff. And so he's trying to depict the idea of what's being said in this case here in the book of Revelation and the rejoicing that is found in the coming before the throne of God. And so here in Jeremiah, we have just scanned over 100 verses briefly to get an idea of what he is saying is going to happen to Babylon. He wrote this while the temple's still standing in Jerusalem. So this isn't going to come to pass for another 70 years or so, okay? And so he is predicting Babylon, who's in the process of taking Judah into captivity, of their ultimate fall by the Medes and the Persians, okay? As you come to the end of chapter 51, notice probably in your Bible, between verse 58 and 59, the text, the font setting is different. That is what separates the Hebrew poetry that the prophets spoke in from the prose or the narrative section. And so a key thing as you're trying to figure out the prophets, which can be challenging, is it's much like the Psalms in that they spoke in parallels. We rhyme our words, they rhyme their thoughts. And so that's how we can see things like Babylon and Chaldea in a parallel fashion, or Jerusalem and Zion, and we can start getting that idea and understanding it. But what I want to look at is when Jeremiah here is done with his prophecy, beginning in verse 59, is he takes what we just scanned over, chapters 50 and 51, and he writes it down in a book or a scroll, and he gives it to Sariah to take to Babylon to read it there. Okay, so let's look at verse 59. It says, "The word which Jeremiah the prophet commanded Sariah the son of Neriah, the son of Maaseiah, when he went with Zedekiah, the king of Judah, to Babylon in the fourth year of his reign." And Sariah was the quartermaster. So Jeremiah wrote in a book all the evil that would come upon Babylon. All these words that are written against Babylon. Guys, it's all the words that we just scanned over in Jeremiah 50 and 51. Verse 61, "And Jeremiah said to Sariah, when you arrive in Babylon and see it and read all these words, then you shall say, O Lord, you have spoken against this place to cut it off so that none shall remain in it, neither man nor beast, but it shall be desolate forever." And so as he's to go there, and by the way, in verse 59, it tells us that he goes in the fourth year of King Zedekiah. That tells us what was happening at that time, because Zedekiah was the last king of the southern kingdom of Judah. He reigned 11 years. That means it's his fourth year. In 7 years, Jerusalem will be destroyed, okay? So that means that Babylon has already started its attack against Jerusalem, because remember, it was over a 20-year period that Nebuchadnezzar's Babylon took the people of Jerusalem into captivity in 606, 597, and ultimately 586, destroying the temple. So this is 7 years before the ultimate destruction. That means there's people that are in Babylon that are from Jerusalem. They've been taken into captivity. That means Daniel's there. That means Ezekiel's over there. That means all of these that have been taken are watching Sariah come and read the scroll of what we just read, which is what, again, Babylon is falling, and God's people will be redeemed, okay? So he goes to Babylon at this point. He reads it, verse 63. "Now it shall be, when you have finished reading this book, that you shall tie a stone to it and throw it out into the Euphrates. Then you shall say, thus Babylon shall sink and not rise from the catastrophe that I will bring upon her, and they shall be weary. Thus far are the words of Jeremiah." So got a little object lesson. After he reads the judgment on Babylon and the hope for Israel, take that scroll or that book, tie a stone to it, and throw it into the Euphrates. The Euphrates River ran right through the center of the city of Babylon. And just like these words are sinking down, so Babylon is going to fall and sink as well. Notice the final parallel that we'll pull. At the end of Revelation 18, verse 21, it says, "Then a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and threw it into the sea, saying, thus with violence the great city Babylon shall be thrown down and shall not be found anymore." Can you see again the connection here? As John is writing in Revelation 17 and 18, how it's so similar, or as I mentioned earlier, alluding back to what happened in the 6th century BC when Babylon, the Nebuchadnezzar's Babylon, would fall. And so we've just touched on, I think I had 7 parallels before us. Commentators say there's between 550 and 800 allusions back into our Old Testament from the 400 verses in the book of Revelation. Again, if we want to accurately interpret, and that's the key, if we want to accurately interpret the book of Revelation, we need to be familiar with what the Old Testament has to say, because that seems to be what's happening. The Bible needs to be the commentary on the Bible. Now, in conclusion, again, I've quoted expositors, it may be said that Babylon represents the total culture of the world apart from God. The message is that Babylon will fall. This world will be turned right side up, and God's people will know true freedom. And friends, that's going to take place when Jesus returns. You know, and if you've come out today and you're not a Christian, you need to get your life right with God, because he is coming. Just like he came the first time, he will come again the second time. And so I encourage you to get your life right with the Lord. Ask God to forgive you. It's the whole reason that Jesus came. come and pray with us. We would love to pray with you. For those of you who are Christians, I think the word to us is we live in a society that's influenced by the devil, you know, and we're affected by it all around. Oftentimes we see it in our mannerisms, even when we're trying to live uprightly before the Lord. I'll pass a movie over to my brother and say, hey, check this out. This is a good movie. And he says back to me, well, is it good? It's not too bad. What am I saying? It's got some anti-God things in it, maybe some light profanity, maybe some innuendos, but it's not as bad as a lot of stuff that's out there. Do you see how we become desensitized and how it affects us? God is calling us, and it's all around us. God is calling us to come out from the midst of her and to be separate unto the Lord so that he can use us and have a great impact, so that he can preserve us for his kingdom and glory. Amen? All right, why don't we stand for a closing word of prayer? Lord, we want to thank you for the time we could be in your word. And we're thankful that at the end of the book, we find out that you win. And so we're thankful that we are with you. I pray for the time that we have left that you'll help us to be salt and light. Be your heart and hands extended in the world we live in. Lord, I just pray that you would help each one of us to exercise self-control. Father, we know that you've given us of your spirit to put the desire to live before you in our heart. We also know that he gives us power to be able to say yes to you and no to the Babylon of this world. So, Lord, we pray just for a fresh anointing of your spirit in power upon us as we go forth. In Jesus' name, amen.